This evening we will be beginning a Lectio Divina on the letter of James. I've been doing Lectio Divina now for a little over 10 years, and I've never yet done this for a whole book of the Bible. And so we're going to start that now, the whole letter of James, between now and the end of the year. Just a short letter, but it's one which is really wonderful. It is very practical. I've often thought in hearing confessions, it would be a good idea to get the letter of James in a little brochure form or something and stick it outside, and for penance, just read a little bit here or there. The usual penances I normally give are 300 push-ups, 20 laps around the church, but I thought perhaps the letter of James might be a good thing to read. It's very practical. It's not a lot of profound theological mysteries in it. It's just nitty-gritty stuff. It's like when our Lord, he says, don't just say, Lord, Lord. It's what you do. It's how you live that matters, that authenticates the depth of your faith. And so he speaks a lot of that. He speaks of faith, but he speaks of works, of basically charity. Faith, hope, and charity, our actions, our lives. And so it is profound, and it challenges us. So we'll be starting with the first portion of the letter of James today. So let us begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's now ask the Lord to free us from all of those distractions which block up our ability to hear Him, to listen to His Word. All those cares, that static in our lives, the sins that block and harden our hearts. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. This is not just a letter to one person or even to a particular church like the Romans or the Corinthians. This is a letter to us all, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, the Jewish people who were dispersed throughout the world, and the 12 tribes that are the new people of God that we hear about in the Apocalypse, who are dispersed in this world, all over the place, all in need of the grace of God, all needing to show God's presence in this world by their lives. And that's what James mostly is talking about, not the faith of our lips or of our mind, but the faith that we live in our lives. He talks about where the rubber hits the road, not simply the great vision, but the practicalities. And as we live in the midst of the dispersion in this world, the 12 tribes, we need to be attentive. For James, the servant of God, is speaking to us, the servants of God, to give us some nitty-gritty, practical, down-to-earth, hard-nosed advice on how to be faithful and authentic in our Christian lives. The lips speak to the ears, but heart speaks to heart. And that's what James is doing. And so we are called to be attentive as he greets us, because he's going to help us to live in the dispersion, in the world that is not yet the New Jerusalem. We're still in Babylon the Great. But we need to live there with integrity and preach the Lord with lives where we live well and truly, in our particular actions, in the works of love, which are the way we show Christ in this world. So let's just think for a moment of how are we living in this dispersion, in this world, this so mixed a world, not yet the heavenly Jerusalem by any means, yet the world where he sends us, he spreads us, he disperses us, sort of like the Lord disperses the seeds, flings them throughout the field. And we're dispersed all over the field, not to be barren, but to grow. To grow, we need love. And to grow, we need to listen and be attentive to the way we should live our lives in Christ. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. Let's think about that. We don't usually look upon the various trials as sources of joy. But the real Christian life involves testing, trials, that purify us, that bring us from our own ego and our own indulgence to see whether we truly are living the way we're meant to live in this dispersion, in this very mixed world in which we find ourselves, in which itself produces a lot of the trials, just as our own inner sinfulness produces the trials too. And other people can produce the trials, as we can to them. We can all help one another be saints by testing one another's patience. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. Think of those trials. What are they in my life? Maybe my own inner psychological worries and struggles. Perhaps some habitual sin I'm struggling with. Perhaps an addiction. Perhaps a situation I am in, which is a constant trial, testing. Drawing out of me that depth of conviction, which is what we are called to live as Christians. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. This is the world of James. He is one for sturdy, long-term steadfastness. He's not so much for the more flashy dimensions of the Christian life. It's life as a marathon, not as a sprint. James is going to give us advice on how to get to the end of the journey. And often we stumble on our way and we're facing trials. And this is the letter that teaches tough Christianity. And we in our own lives have to face that in different ways. We have these daily irritations, these weaknesses. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, the trials they face are violent death, destruction of their churches, persecution, arrest, prison. So let's not get too worried about the trials that you and I face. Let's be united in prayer with our brothers and sisters whose trials are far greater than any of ours, and yet we all face something. Count it all joy, my brethren, you meet various trials. We sometimes think other people don't. You know, we know our own struggles. Oh, me, oh my, I have a terrible life. Oh dear, my problems are weighing me down. Well, yes, I guess they are. But other people have their struggles too. We're all in this journey. None of us is in the New Jerusalem yet. And we're striving to serve faithfully, and sometimes we can look at others and not so much think of our own trials, but think of how wonderful they seem to be. Oh, I wish I could be like that person over there. They don't seem to have any trials in their faith. They just glide right along. Well, I know if we could read their minds, they're probably looking at us and saying, boy, I wish I had as easy a life as that person. We're all in this together, stumbling along. The church is a divine gift entrusted to sinners. And we're always in the midst of that. So count it all joy. You wouldn't think of this in a tough little letter like this, that it starts out so much with joy. Just like the penitential psalms, they begin and end with joy. Then they're tough and clear and scraping away at sins in the middle, but they begin and end with joy, because when we're living our life as we're meant to live it, then that's ultimately where real joy comes from, not from the superficial things that we can get caught up in. So count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We're not going to become perfect and complete by just sort of gliding along. Every one of us is going to be facing these trials, but that's how we are perfected. We're tested, strengthened, purified by our awareness of our own frailty and sinfulness, by our awareness that we don't control everything, Even Adam and Eve had to realize you don't get to eat the fruit from every tree in the garden. It's not yours. It's in the midst of our trials that we can go towards bitterness and cynicism, or we can be purified, strengthened, made complete. Let's pray the Lord that that's how we respond to whatever our trials may be, that we may respond to them with a generous and a joyful spirit, asking the Lord to help us to learn from them steadfastness, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. If any of you lacks wisdom, well, that's all of us. If any of you lacks wisdom, think of young Solomon. Before, sadly, he didn't learn from experience. He got more foolish as he got older. But as a teenager, he was wise. And he asked when he became king for an understanding heart. He asked for the wisdom of Solomon, which he had for a while, before he got unstable, like a wave blown by the wind. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's the first thing he thinks we should pray for. Wisdom, holy wisdom. Not knowledge or learning or skill. These things are good, but they're not enough. Wisdom, where we see the perspective of our life. We can see the context of divine providence and all our actions within that context, so we may know with a wise and understanding heart. If any of you lacks wisdom, you're not going to get it out of a book. Not even from the experience of life, though it can help. But it's the gift of wisdom to be able to see things as they really are and not as we would wish them to be or other people think they are. But to see life clearly within the context of God's providence, that we must ask from God. It's a gift, holy wisdom. So if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. How many of us ask for wisdom? We may ask for other things. But like young Solomon, what we need is an understanding heart. Lord, let me see. Let me listen. Help me to be wise with holy wisdom that cannot be attained cheaply, that comes often through the trials and steadfastness and tribulations that he's spoken of. But if we ask of the Lord, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given to him. We don't have to kind of fight for it. We just say, Lord, that I might see. Think of that in the gospel, how the Lord, people came. Lord, may I, that I may see. May we see. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. We're not to be like Peter, sort of measuring the wind and the waves. No, Lord, help me to see. Help me to have holy wisdom. No doubting, and I will sort of make sure I get it by kind of covering, hedging my bets here and doing all this, and I'm not sure he's going to give it, and we'll do, forget all that. Life cannot be that complicated. You know, it's not like rocket science. Life is, the most important things are simple but difficult, not complicated and easy. And we need to ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. Purity of heart is to will one thing, to you, O Lord. One thing. It's when we start splitting, dividing, we become unstable because we're going off in different directions. Just like, Stephen Leacock talked about a guy who ran out of the house, hopped on a horse, and went off in 10 different directions. You know, this is not what we're supposed to do. We've got to have steady, steadfast depth, simplicity. That's the way to the Lord. And that maybe that also means that we need to slow down. This constant running around and kind of bobbing around and, you know, this constant agitation is probably good for maybe in a laundry or something, you know, agitating. That's probably good. And agitation's probably good in, you know, cleaning clothes and maybe even drying clothes, probably agitate them around a bit. But agitation is not really much help in life. We need to not be like the bouncing waves above. We got to be like the depths that are untroubled by the waves. There's one of the fathers of the church somewhere talks about a person looking down from a cliff to the sea. And you can't see when the waves are going, you can't see anywhere down. But once it's still, you can see down the fish down below and everything else. So may we have a heart that is steadfast. May we ask with simple humility, Lord, may I have wisdom that I might see and do your will. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. Let's offer to the Lord, you know, all those unstable, bobbing up and down, agitated things that so distract us, and ask our Lord to take those away, that we might just be simple in his presence. And let's just ask the Lord for wisdom, for the trials that each of us faces in different ways, and, you know, from our circumstance, from within our minds or hearts, whatever those are. Let's just ask the Lord for wisdom to see his will and to do it faithfully. That's all. Just that. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass he will pass away. That's all of us. Time's up. Life goes, and boom, it's over. And all kinds of things that we can pile up, whatever it might be. It's not so much the size of our bank account as the number of things that we can accumulate in our lives that can distract us from the holy wisdom that sees loving God and loving neighbor as what matters. And he speaks of the flower of the grass that is beautiful and just fades away. So we need to look at, whatever it is in each one of us. And oh, we're all different. We all have things that are little gods to us, little treasures. My precious, it's mine. All those things, whatever it may be. And it could be huge amounts of wealth, gold and jewels, or it could be, one writer once said that in a monastery, a person will sell his soul for a broken teacup. It's mine, not yours. You know, it doesn't matter the proportion. It's what can get a hook on our hearts and hold us down. And those things, whatever they may be, that where we concentrate on what and not who, they're all like the flowers that wither away, and so we've got to let them go and enjoy beauty like the flowers, but not think of that as what really matters. And so in our own hearts, we need to look with holy wisdom, see clearly, what are the things in your life and mine, each one of us looking within. We can probably see the things that are in other people's lives that are distracting. But let's look at our own lives. The things that are there that might be distractions that cause us to be people of divided hearts who do not know what is truly important, the love of God and neighbor. And realize that 2 seconds or 50 years or 30 days from now, we don't know when. Time's up. Flower fades. Everything's gone. And what we bring before the Lord, each one of us, is a humble heart. That's why the Middle Ages was very wise. They had this thing of the dance of death, which is not the cheeriest thing. I've never seen that much in modern TV. I don't think there are many videos of the dance of death. But it's the dance of death where rich and poor all together on their way at the end of life, where all are there, all wiser. And that's the gift. And so that's the great reminder. It focuses the mind, concentrates the mind wonderfully. Let's just ask the Lord to give us proper sense of what is important in the people we love and the way we serve, and let the other things be simply like flowers to decorate the life, but no more than that. Blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Again, he comes back to that. Rejoice in your trials, because they lead us to the crown of life, or they can, if we make use of them, rather than being ground down by them or becoming bitter because of them. If our trials simply make us stronger, and the old saying, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger, well, in the spiritual life, it's our struggles. I always like reading about, you know, these great saints who found religious orders and things like that. They usually end up being kicked out of the order or something like that, and they, you know, I forget all these ones that they, you know, they say, I'm just reading the lives, I try to do that every day. I got a little Lives of the Saints thing. And, you know, one after another, they always end up being, you know, everything goes wrong, and they, you know, people hate them and they misunderstand them or whatever. You know, even John Henry Newman, with all his great abilities and everything, he was always going through fights within the community, and, you know, he sets out to found a university in Ireland, and the whole thing kind of falls apart, and the, The bishops ask him to translate the Bible and forget to tell him. They decided not to have him do it, and that all kind of falls apart. And, you know, one disaster after another. And out of it all comes his great book, The Idea of a University, and out of it comes his letters and all the great things that lead to holiness and goodness. And it may be that without those trials, let's just think like, thinking of Newman. When he got fired as a professor at Oxford because he was approaching things in a more profound way than they wanted, it gave him freedom to preach his beautiful sermons. Or when he earlier on in his life, failed the final exam at Oxford, it led him from being a sort of really bright star, sparkling in his intellect, to being a really profound and holy person, no less bright, but more deep. The trials did that to him, to test and to make it more real. And so sometimes our trials are kind of hard to take. It's just like, you know, the famous occasion when Winston Churchill, after World War II, lost the election. And his wife said to him, "But Winston, it's probably a blessing in disguise." And he said, "It's very heavily disguised." But, you know, that's the way. So let's think of that. Blessed is the man who endures trials, for when he has stood the test, you know, stand the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Because that's what matters. The trials come and go, but it's the loving that gets the crown of life. This is just like, remember in the Apocalypse, we were looking at that thing, that the same, but you will be given the crown of life. The trials help us to love more deeply, more steadily, if only we will approach them that way. So let's just think now of whatever is the number one trial in each one of our lives, things that really stress us out and can make us brittle and bitter. And just say, "Lord, take that. There's nothing really around that can turn lead into gold. But by God's grace, we can turn trials into love." Let's ask the Lord for that. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So let's not blame God. "I'm being tempted. It's your fault, God." You know, no. Let no one, when he is tempted, say, "I'm tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Our own responsibility. We can't blame it elsewhere, on God or anyone else. It's our own desires that tempt us. And that in itself is not all that bad. Because tempted by our desires, we grow strong. This is the trials that give us new life. If it's simply the temptation, which is not a sin, being tempted by our own desires should help us to look more deeply at what we are desiring and how often it's off the track. But that's not a sin in itself. If we brush it away, grow in wisdom, grow in strength, grow in love, it helps us to grow in steadfastness. And I think God has given all of us the potential in our own frailty to grow that way. Each one of us is like a diamond with lots of cracks inside. And those either can depress us or they can be the beautiful lines along which the masterpiece is carved. It's like the big block of granite that or marble that Michelangelo took that had been chipped away by others, and he carved out of its flaws the beautiful statue. So our desires that tempt us are, we've got to recognize it's my own fault. And we've got to be on a first name basis with our own desires. Illusion is deadly in this area. That's why it's good to get to confession regularly, because it's to help us to know ourselves. We're not telling God anything new when we confess our sins, and we're not really telling the priest anything he's going to remember or whatever. It's just to help him help us. It's getting it out helps us to see the geography of our hearts. And so each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. But then, the next step. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The tempting itself can bring life, but when it brings forth that selfishness and sin and it takes over, then it brings death. And so, it's a very great responsibility that we are engaged in, to know, to understand. This is dangerous and stressful at times, but we need humbly and honestly to know our own desires, whatever they may be, and offer them up in a spirit of submission to God's will, and not let them take us over so it becomes sin and death. Because usually death has a mask over it. It looks nice. We got to strip it away and see what's really there. And sin is not ever anything other than something that draws us away towards death. So may we have holy wisdom and realize the seriousness of this struggle in which we are engaged. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Desire brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. But he's talking of now. But now we bring forth life. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good endowment, every perfect gift is from above. We need to be attentive to sin and all that, but we've got to look at the grace of God. The grace is showered from above. Every good gift of God. That's what our life is about. It's not simply handling sin, which he's dealt with in the previous section. It's about being open to the showering down of God's grace and gifts in our lives. Every perfect gift from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We change a lot. We're kind of like too much like those waves that are bouncing up and down and double-minded and all that. That's our struggle. But the gifts come from the one who's not in that world, but who is in the real world that towards which we're traveling. And he's showering us with gifts all the time, if only we will be attentive and have the wisdom to see where he is with us in our life all the time. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And that's the key to the Christian life. The truth will set us free. Illusion is the killer. That's where we have desire leading to sin and sin to death. You know, the old fathers of the church in the desert, they're always talking about illusion as being the problem. These young monks are always going to old monks and telling about their struggles, and the old monk sort of, you know, looking at them with a craggy eye and all that, says, you know, illusion, illusion, vanity of vanities. That's so true. It's truth. It's like the knife that cuts through illusion. So we don't just simply kind of love with our heart. We are asked to see what's there. Faith is not just a gooey kind of comfort food. It's not a security blanket. It's the cross of Jesus Christ, which is not exactly cozy. It's the truth that will set us free, including the truth about our desires that lead to sin and death. Better to know that, just like if we've got some kind of disease. Better to know the truth and deal with it. Either see if the doctor can fix it, or if he can't, get ready to, my bags are packed, I'm ready to go. But whatever it is, we should know the truth. And then we can deal with it. So the gifts that God gives, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What a joyful thought that is. We look at life as it truly is, with joy and understanding and holy wisdom, steadfastness, battered by trials, but humbly trusting in the Lord, heading home, onward to Jerusalem, and living with integrity all the way. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work in the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So as we're stumbling along and going on the journey, know this, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. God gave us two ears, one mouth. Good proportion there. Let us listen more. Speak only what are words that bring life. And of course, later on, James is going to have that fabulous thing that is so crucial, where he says, you know, the tongue is like a flame that can set the forest afire. You know, our words, how often we say things in anger. And it does no good to anyone. Anger, we can feel angry. That's like the temptation. That's fine. It's part of life. Unless we're a block of ice, we all feel angry from time to time. But it's when we stew in it and we begin to let it take over our life and churn around and around and around and around inside. And then out it comes. And when we can, you know, clothe it with a little bit of sort of dignity, I really must tell you the truth, you know, because you... And I must share with you this fact I've learned about our neighbor. Let me tell you the truth about our neighbor. The evil that he has done, I heard about it yesterday. I think we should talk about it. Why? The tongue. Let us be quick to hear. Remember, I was talking to somebody recently. He said, this person isn't built for reception. It's like, you know, it's like a radio that it doesn't pick up. It just goes, gives out. No, the other way around. We should be quick to hear, slow to speak. Let's get an editor between our heart and our lips. Let's get our brain in there somewhere so that we don't just kind of come out with stuff that's going to hurt people. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Count to 10, then count to 10 again several times. And then wonder, what's the point of it all? Because if I get all steamed up about something, well, it's granted that's a reason for me to get angry, you know, because usually there is. But what's the point? What benefit does it do? Does it solve the problem? Never really. Does it help me? No. It just gets me all steamed up. So why? We don't have a lot of time. So why waste it on that? Let's be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Well, that's an understatement, if there ever was one. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And that's including religious anger, where, thus says the Lord, you know, we can all think ourselves little tin pot prophets, you know, and anger, it turns out, is not really working the righteousness of God. It's just venting our own frustrations. And you know how anger comes in at one sort of side and goes out the other? We can be angry about something else and we vent it, and that's not right. It's a consolation when someone yells at us or is angry at us. It may be something happened earlier in the day, whatever. You know, we may have nothing to do with it, but still, it's just not right. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So meekly, humbly, let's receive the word of God. That can save our souls. Not any of the weeds, the rank growth that we can so clutter up our lives with, and we just don't have time for that garbage. We really don't. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.